How many of you are up on your daily Bible reading? Let's see your hands. Good, good. If you're visiting with us, then know that you're a special welcome guest. And we're in the process for the third year of encouraging one another to read through our Bibles. Actually, I think the first year we started, we read through the New Testament, but for the last 2 years, reading through our Bibles. Because we believe that unless you're involved in God's Word, then it's hard to get excited about being a Christian. And if you are involved in God's Word, it's hard not to be excited about being a Christian. And so we're glad that you've chosen to be with us today. And I invite you to open your bulletin up and you'll find an outline there that will be compatible, hopefully, with our lesson this morning. We're in the process of a series of lessons that we've entitled What the Bible Says About. And we're selecting different topics, biblical topics, to see what the Bible says about these particular things and provide you with outlines that you can put into a little folder, which if you've not picked one up, there are some available in the foyer on the back wall back there that you will be able to have a little folder to put all of these topical studies in for your future reference. And by the way, I've had some of you say, well, I was absent this Sunday, and is the outline available? The outlines will be available for any for you to fill in a couple of weeks when we conclude this series, and they'll all be laid out in the back, and you can bring your notebook and see which ones you like if you'd like to fill those in. Also, we're in the process of working to get these uploaded onto our website so that you can have them available there also. Because many religious people believe that the biblical teaching about the necessity of baptism for salvation is incompatible with the concept of salvation by grace through faith, that has led many people to be reluctant to accept what the Bible says about baptism. Fortunately/unfortunately, I guess depending on how you view it, people in the world, when they think of the Church of Christ, two things come to their mind. They think, well, that's those people that don't believe in music. Well, we found out a few weeks ago we do believe in music. We really believe in music. But what the Bible has to say about instrumental music was one of our lessons, and you're invited to get that outline or listen to that tape. The other thing that people think about is you're the people that believe you have to be baptized in order to be saved. Well, in a word, yes, we do. And somebody automatically reaches up and turns off their button and says, well, I know that that's not true because I believe that salvation is by grace through faith. Well, I don't know if it'll come as a shock to you, but I believe that every bit as much as you do. In fact, I teach and preach that regularly. I believe that salvation is a matter of grace through faith. I, however, do not believe that what the Bible has to say about baptism is incompatible with that. And so that's what we're going to look at. And I invite you to look at your outline. We'll basically be following this outline. And I've asked the question, first of all, does the Bible define baptism? And the answer is yes, but I put in a little block there, the definition of the word. As you know, the original New Testament was written in the Greek language, and the Greek word for baptism means the process of immersion, submersion, and emergence, and is from the Greek word bapto, which means to dip. In fact, you could legitimately call John the Dipper. He was a baptizer, John the Baptizer, it says. And I got that from Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words. The Bible defines baptism as a participation of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 6, verse 1, it asks a question. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue sinning that grace may increase? And from that point, verse 2 to verse 14, answers that question. He answers it in a word to start with, and then he explains it. The question is, shall we continue sinning that grace may increase? And he says, no. And then he tells you why. He says, we died to sin. And then from verse 2 to verse 14 is an explanation of how and when we died to sin. And it is an explanation of the purpose of baptism. Because he says it is in baptism that we are united, literally conjoined with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. And so somebody says, do you think baptism is important? I think, yes, it is important. Is it the only Bible subject? No, it's not. Is it more important than other things? No, not necessarily. But it is extremely important. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, it says, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God. And so what is baptism? It is a participation of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then, does the Bible give examples of baptism? And I would make a little recommendation to you right here that when you get home, while you are still thinking about it, before the Super Bowl starts this afternoon, that you get your Bible down and you mark these 9 illustrations in the book of Acts. Because if you ever want to share the gospel with someone when you present to them what the purpose of the Gospels are, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And you can go to John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31 to see what the purpose of those are. Then you move into the book of Acts, and Acts is a history book of the New Testament. And it tells about the beginning of the church, and it tells how to become a Christian and how they became a Christian in the first century. And included in those that account in Acts are 9 examples of the gospel being presented to people and how they responded to that gospel message. And interestingly, in every single one of those incidences, now I'm asking you to open your hearts and your minds today. Some of you may have been taught something different than what the Bible says about baptism, but I'm asking you to open your heart and just as if you're reading the Bible for the first time. Because, by the way, sometimes you have to have help to misunderstand the Bible. There are 9 incidences in the book of Acts of conversions, people hearing the gospel message and how they became a Christian. And you can chain reference your Bible beginning in Acts chapter 2, verse 41. It says that 3,000 responded to the first gospel sermon and they were baptized. Acts chapter 8, verse 9 through 13, Philip then went to Samaria, and he preached the message, and he was having great success. And it says great numbers of people were being baptized. And then while that was going on in the latter part of Acts chapter 8, the Spirit appeared to Philip and said, I've got somewhere I want you to go. And it sent him down to the Gaza Strip. And he ran across a guy that was in a chariot there. And you remember that story of the Ethiopian eunuch. And as they traveled on their way, the eunuch will say, well, see, here is water. Is there anything that keeps me from being baptized? The Bible interestingly says, and we'll note this a little bit later, it says that he began at that same scripture. He was reading from Isaiah. And he didn't understand what he was reading. And Philip came to him and he said, do you understand what you're reading? He heard him. He said, no, I need some help. And so the Bible, he invited Philip to come up into the chariot and join him. The Bible says he began at that scripture and he preached to him Jesus. And then the next thing it says, as they were traveling along, they came, he said, here is some water. What keeps me from being baptized? So you put these things together. When you properly teach Jesus, included in that message is what? Baptism. That's how you have your sins washed away. That's how you get into Christ, we're going to see. And then in Acts chapter 9, we have the historical account of Saul being converted, and then I put chapter 22 because he'll repeat that. You'll hear it in his words in chapter 22 of where Saul of Tarsus was converted. In Acts chapter 10, verse 47 and 48, you have the first Gentile convert, Cornelius in Caesarea. He was baptized. In Acts chapter 16, verse 14 and 15, Paul went to Philippi. He was looking to see if there were any believers there, and he went down by the riverside. And among the people that he met there was a woman by the name of Lydia, and she was baptized. In Acts chapter 16, verse 29 through 33, the Philippian jailer, And we're going to look at these, some of these, in a little bit more detail in this lesson. And he was baptized at midnight, the same hour of the night. In Acts chapter 8, verse or 18, verse 8, Paul was at Corinth. And Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and many of the Corinthians were baptized. In Acts chapter 19, verse 1 through 7, there Paul, on his missionary journey, encountered 12 men who had been baptized, evidently under John's baptism, after Jesus' baptism became valid. And whenever they heard the gospel message and heard about the Spirit having been made available to indwell Christians, and they didn't receive that when they were baptized, then they were rebaptized. And so it's really interesting, and don't let it slip your attention, that in every single case of the gospel being preached to someone where they responded positively to it, they were baptized. Does the Bible tell us the purpose of baptism? It does, as a matter of fact. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. I find it really interesting that people really try to make a play when they don't believe that baptism has anything to do with the forgiveness of sin. And by the way, first place I ever preached in Hattiesburg, Mississippi, there was a guy who got up on the radio and he said, if anybody ever tells you that baptism has anything to do with your salvation, he is a liar. And then he said, let me say that again just in case you didn't hear that. If anybody ever tells you that baptism has anything to do with salvation or the forgiveness of your sins, he is a liar. Well, I called that guy and asked him if he would like to discuss this either privately or publicly. And he said, I'm leaving town tomorrow and I won't be here. But you know, the problem is, it really didn't matter if he called me a liar or not. What mattered was, is when you call the Bible a liar and what the Scriptures teach. In Mark chapter 16, verse 16, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, a really interesting passage talks about God's judgment on the world, and it uses the flood of Noah's day as an illustration, and he will continue, and he says that it is the like figure, the King James Version says, or it symbolizes baptism that what? Now saves you. A little quick story. When I was about 17 years old, my grandmother was not a Christian, and I was very concerned about her. And for the first time in my life, I hadn't had my driver's license too long, but I was driving her somewhere to another state, and I had the opportunity. It had been bothering me for a long time. I wanted to talk to her about her salvation. And she was very confident that she was saved and going to heaven. And so in our course of our conversation, just the two of us going along in a car, I opened, broached the subject. And she quickly told me, she said, Ken, you don't have to worry about my salvation. When you get to heaven, I'm going to be there. And you're taking one road, I'm taking another road, etc. And so I began to try to talk to her about how she was saved. And she knew where this was going. And so she said, I know what you're going to say. You're going to say that you have to be baptized in order to have your sins taken away. You have to be baptized in order to be saved. And she said, I tell you what, I'll make you a deal. If you'll show me anywhere in the Bible that it says that baptism saves you, I will stop and be baptized right now. I said, Grandmother, here's the Bible right here. Would you turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21 and read that? She opened it when she finally found it. She opened it. And she read it, and I said, would you read it out loud? And she said, no. And she closed her Bible, and she closed her heart, and she closed her mind. And she refused to talk about it ever again. In Acts chapter 22, verse 16, Ananias said to Saul, now what are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized and wash your sins away, calling on the name of the Lord. And I've noted Romans chapter 10, verse 13 there, because Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And I've heard lots of people use that passage to say, see, it doesn't say you have to be baptized. Well, it says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you'll go to Acts chapter 22, verse 16, it will tell you how they called on the name of the Lord. Does it not? Look at it. And now what are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized. Wash your sins away, calling on the name of the Lord. Don't forget to link those two passages together there. Because the Lord himself will say, not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, is going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. So it's not just a matter of invoking his name, is it? It's not just a matter of saying, yes, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and Jesus comes into my heart, and what we call the sinner's prayer. By the way, are you aware that the sinner's prayer is not in the Bible? Now that comes as a shock to a lot of folks. And if you think it is, then I challenge you to find it and bring it to me and show me. The sinner's prayer is not in the Bible. And then in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27, still talking about the purpose of baptism, you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And we can also all say amen, can't we? We're all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And then he continues. The period's not there. He says, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. Do you understand that that's a part of faith? He is explaining what faith is, or at least that portion of faith. You're all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. Does the Bible say how baptism is to be administered? Yes, it does. In the name of, or by the authority of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, by the way, I don't think he's giving you some kind of formula that you're supposed to say when you baptize somebody, even though I think it's a good thing to do. I don't think that's the purpose of that. He's saying that you are to do this, everything actually, but this certainly included, by the authority of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They've given you a charge to do this. It is they who have said, this is what you're to do in order to have your sins washed away. It's not some man's authority. It's by the authority of God. Does the Bible teach how many baptisms there are? Ephesians 4, 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Does it tell us what that baptism is? As a matter of fact, it does. In Acts chapter 8, there where we've already noted that Philip preaching to the eunuch, he preached to him about Jesus. He said, look, here is what? Water. Water. And so he's talking about water baptism. And some people will make a conception, yeah, I believe that you're baptized, but you're baptized in Christ in some form or other. Now, he's talking about that one baptism. It's water baptism. And it says they both, in Acts chapter 8, it will continue and say they both went down into the water. And he baptized him. In Acts chapter 10, verse 47 and 48, Peter said there at Cornelius' house, can anyone forbid water or keep these people from being baptized with water? So, it does tell us what mode and form of baptism, water baptism. Does it tell us who should be baptized? First of all, in Mark 16, 15 and 16, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe, obviously, will be condemned. Those who repent, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, repent and be baptized. Those who are willing to confess Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 8, verse 36 and 37, Philip said to the eunuch, after he said, here's water, what keeps me from being baptized? And Philip responded, if you believe with all your heart that Jesus is Christ, you may. And Jesus will say himself, if you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father who's in heaven. It is a great privilege to stand before people and confess your faith in Jesus Christ. And there's something about saying it with the mouth that puts it in the heart. You know that? You can think some things, but not really be committed to it. But when you stand up in front of people and you say, I believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son, you made a commitment. You made a profession. And that the Lord wants us to do that. Those who gladly received His word in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, were baptized. And I would make a note here that for those who believe and practice infant baptism, That's not biblical baptism. You don't have any incident in the New Testament of an infant being baptized. Nor can an infant meet any of these requirements of believing, repenting, confessing Jesus Christ as Lord. Does the Bible say when someone should be baptized? Well, it tells us when they were baptized in the first century. In Acts chapter 8, the Samaritan says when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized. And so when's the time to be baptized? Whenever you believe the gospel message that God sent His only Son and He lived and died in our place and He offers us redemption. In Acts chapter 16, the Philippian jailer, the story starts out, Paul and Silas were there in prison, and it says about midnight they were singing and praying, and the story continues that you remember the story that the jails were open and the jailer thought that his prisoners had escaped and he was going to kill himself. And Paul said, don't do yourself any harm. We're all still here. And he called for a light and he came in. And the first thing he asked, what do I need to do to be saved? And Philip responded and told him what to do. And it says, at that hour of the night. What hour was that? Midnight. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Why would he do that if it wasn't really important? Why would he do that if it was just an outward sign of an inward faith? Why not wait until a more convenient time? It's not very convenient for everybody to get out and be baptized at midnight. And they didn't have heated baptistries like we do, did they? And then in Acts chapter 22, verse 16, Ananias said to Saul, what are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized. Wash your sins away, calling on His name. The Bible is, in fact, very explicit regarding the teaching about the necessity of baptism. And I will say again, and I don't mean this in a smart-aleck way. Sometimes you have to have help to misunderstand what the Bible says. And the world is willing to give you a lot of help. The Bible is really pretty simple and pretty plain about what to do in order to be a Christian. The gospel is incredibly good news. That God looked down and He saw that every single one of us are sinners. And He knew that there wasn't anything that we could do to reconcile ourselves to Him. But God so loved the world that He did what? He gave His only begotten Son. He gave His only begotten Son. And He came and lived a perfect life and died in our place and was punished in our place. He was killed in our place. But the good news is that on the third day, up from the grave, He arose, didn't He? And He's alive. And He's at the right hand of the Father interceding on behalf of God's children. And we now have a high priest who's been tempted in every point just like we have, and yet He's without sin and He's interceding on our behalf. We've got problems in our life because we live in this world. Every one of us are struggling with some problems right now. Every single person here struggling with some problems in our life. But we have an advocate with the Father. And He's able to look into our hearts because if you're a Christian, God's Holy Spirit lives in you. And Romans chapter 8 says He's helping to intercede also. Well, we've got a connection with God that's just incredible. And God knows our hearts. And as we strive to walk in the light and live for Him and live as His children and spread the gospel around the world, the Bible tells us something really incredible. It tells us He's not even taking our sins into account as we walk in the light. And if you have, as a faith response, been immersed in water, then God washed all your past sins away. He took care of all your past. And not only that, He's taking care of your present because He's not taking your sins into account if you're walking in the light. And He's already promised you a secure future, and so this is a win-win-win deal, folks. And why in the world would you allow something or someone to stand between you and doing what the Lord wants you to do in your life? If you're not a Christian this morning, then God's message is saying to you this morning, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord while we stand and sing. Won't you come?
Tending a load of care. Are you a soul that's seeking?